We start in Acts chapter number 3 and we read the scripture. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter and John. Peter is in his own right now an apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached the first sermon, started the first sermon for the first church, saw 3,000 people got saved. He had a mega event and he still went up to the temple in the hour of prayer. Don't let the highlights in your life give you the idea that you don't have to be part of what God is doing in the mundane. After preaching the sermon where 3,000 people got saved, he still went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. He went up in the ninth hour as he usually did, as was expected, to the temple, and he prayed. But the words I want you to read there is John and Peter. Peter and John went up together. Went up together. Now these are two men affirmed by God, put in ministry by God, and yet Peter and John is doing it together. They're not going by themselves. They're not going individually. They're not running their own races. They're trying to do it together. Even Paul himself was accountable to the Jerusalem council when they were talking about the circumcision of the flesh. So went up together. When Jesus sent out the 70 in Mark chapter number 6, he says, and he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out. He sent them out two by two. He sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Now in the early days of Unite 180, when we started as this ministry, and I was just a youth leader in the previous church that I was, and I went through a very, very long season before I became the youth leader in that church. Multiple times I restarted. There was a youth ministry, it would fall flat, and I would take the liberty to start one. I would gather lots of young people together. We would be 20 or 30. The pastor would appoint somebody as a youth leader, not me, someone else, and it would crash it, and then I would do it again. Happened about 3 times, and God took me through the process of learning how to submit. I still stayed in the same church, although I was rejected by that same church. But the fact that I went through those things is God putting me through a training session, season, many, many years to be able to do what I do today. The amount of young people in this room is testament that God is not looking for what the world sees on the outside as influence, but is looking for a heart surrendered and submitted to God. And when those early days when we started, and finally when we were appointed, I was appointed the youth leader, Chanel and I, we started this youth ministry. We were about 6 or 7 people in the early days. And I went to Mshlanga, I gave Louis the gospel, and little did I know that God was raising up for me another young man to stand next to me and lead this ministry. And so it wasn't just me, it was me and my wife and I, which the Bible counts as one, and Louis and his wife, the Bible counts as one. And we were already two in the early days. God kept on adding to us. None of this was done by ourselves. I didn't become a youth leader by myself. I didn't usurp the responsibility of being a pastor by myself. I was given that role. I was elected and selected by God's appointed leaders and recognized the anointing on my life. Now the same happens in all the ministry in the kingdom of God, that nobody just, if you take, it talks in Revelations about that I think it's the false prophetess who took to herself the role of prophetess. Because some people think that they can take the responsibility by themselves, but it is a given responsibility and we do it together. Two by two, Jesus sent them out. And all of this is said, I want to lead into and get into the life of Paul. And I want to show you what happened to Paul's life, because Paul wrote so much of our New Testament Bible. I want to tell you right now that if Paul had planted a church in Pretoria and he was to stay there and not travel as much as he did, I don't think I would have wanted to be in his church. With what you've read about Paul, do you think Paul was just a friendly guy? To be honest, you have read the Bible, right? Do you think that Paul was just a warm and fuzzy gummy bear? I think Paul was a problem. I think Paul would tell you right now, you're out of order. I don't think Paul, I would have liked Paul. Paul was an apostle. I wouldn't have liked him to be my pastor. And Paul sits at a fire, a snake bites him. Even the snake is like stories of what's that? He shakes the snake off his hand. And I always wanted to say the snake dies, like Chuck Norris. And he shakes the snake off and he doesn't die. Paul is not your average dude. But Paul's life is marked by other men that God used to get him to where he is. Not even Paul the apostle got to that ministry by himself. Paul needed a sponsor, and the words is a sponsor. Let me read it to you. I'll read it to you. Let's start in Acts chapter number 9, verses 17. Paul is at this point still called Saul, and Paul by himself is still the one that is persecuting the church. He goes up to the elders and he gets letters, and then he goes around the cities and places and he persecutes those who are of the way. He gets permission to do that. So he has already got this reputation about him that he is a vicious guy, and that if you get in the wrong side, into his sights, you're in trouble. So Paul is not a nice guy, and that's the reputation he already has. But now Paul was the guy that stood by while Stephen, you know Stephen the martyr, who testified about God, and they stoned him to death. And while they were stoning him, he still prayed for them, which speaks of our posture when we're attacked, that we shouldn't want even those who are not included to be cast into hell, that we should still be concerned for those who are lost. Now, Stephen was being stoned. Paul saw Stephen being stoned and he approved of it. At that point, his name was still Saul, not Paul. And here we catch up in Acts number 19. Now he just got saved. And God begins to speak to Ananias. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands. We got to go back a little bit further than that. Let's start at 13, I think, where Ananias is told. Then Ananias answered, Lord, have you heard from many about this man? Lord, have you heard? Imagine you praying to God and you say, God, have you heard? You're talking to Jesus. You go like, Jesus, have you heard? Have you heard from many about this guy, Paul? And he says, have you heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem? This is the reputation of Paul. He is so legitimately and factually, Paul has hurt people. And the rumors of him is true, that he is a vicious guy. How much damage? And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So not only has Paul done it, he has letters that give him the authority from the rulers and the powers that be to arrest anyone that preaches your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. Now you have Ananias. Ananias is now one of God's disciples. We don't read about Ananias. We don't read any letters written by Ananias. We don't see 2/3 of the New Testament written by him. We don't hear of many accounts of Ananias as he preached the gospel in Greece and in Athens. We don't read any of these things. But what we do read about Ananias is that God chose to use him to put the apostle in ministry. Ananias is now being obedient to God, and he went on his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him and said, brother Saul, and in obedience to God, in his heart and in his mind, he says, this man is dangerous. His logical when he says this man is dangerous, but his obedience to God is more important than his own fear for his life. Paul has letters to arrest people like Ananias, but hearing God, he does what is not normal, goes to Paul's house. Gets into Paul's house, lays his hands on him, and uses these words. He doesn't somehow obey God, but find a way to distance himself. There are many people who are part of the church of Jesus Christ until it gets persecuted. There are many people who say, I will die for Christ, except I won't use my name to stand for him. You're not even close to dying. You just can't even stand for him on Facebook. You're at a family dinner and you can't stand up for your church. Here this man is obedient to God. He walks into Paul's house, lays hands on him, and he uses an affectionate word to describe Paul. He says, brother. A guy that is now considered by all Christians as a threat, he calls him brother. Why? Because he heard from God first. Because God is speaking to Ananias, Ananias can respond to God's people. And he says to him, brother, he lays his hands on him, brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road has come as you came. He sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you tonight that you need someone to help you see. You need someone to help you see. God, by the shining of the light on Paul, when the light shone on Paul, the Bible says Paul fell to the ground. Have you read that? The Bible says when the light shone upon Paul, he fell to the ground. If you ever ask, get asked, why do you fall in church? Well, Paul fell. Why can Paul fall, but not me? And we don't care. I really don't care. If you fall over, don't fall over when we pray. I don't mind you falling over. I have a problem with you falling over and nothing changes. I don't need you to pretend fall. I don't need you to give me a courtesy fall so that people can think the Holy Spirit's in the room. Just stand up straight. If the anointing is the place, you won't stand up. If the anointing touches you if you stand there and you go like, I'm not going to fall. Guess what? You'll feel nothing, receive nothing, because your attention is on proving me wrong and not in receiving from God by faith. Your posture is in the way. And so Paul, he says to him, I've come to help you see. God has sent me. Let's just go back to the previous verse. I have come. God has sent me that you may receive sight. Now, when the light shone upon Paul, Paul was blinded by the light. Couldn't God just take the blindness away? If God took the blindness away by himself without Ananias, what do you think Paul's perspective about life would have been? Do you think Paul would have ever needed another person if God did everything by himself and through himself and not through another man? But God sends Ananias because Paul has to realize, although he is Paul and called to great things, he is still not by himself. He is not an island to himself. He is subject to God's people. And God uses a simple disciple called Ananias to lay hands on him for him to receive his sight and to receive the Holy Spirit. You need someone to help you see. Amen. The next one is you need someone to let you in. In Acts chapter number 9, 26, we read again. Now that was in Acts 9, 17 to 18. We read from 26 onwards. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Now, Ananias had just prayed for him in Acts 9, 17. We're in Acts 9, 27 now. And Paul comes to Jerusalem, and the disciples are still afraid of him. Paul now is called by God to join the church. There are many people on the outside of these four walls of this ministry that are called by God to be part of his move on the earth. And let me tell you right now, God is moving through the church and in the church. If somebody tells you they don't need the church, you must buy them a Bible because they don't have one. Because God is working through the church. He tells Peter, I am building my church. And you can argue whatever you want. That word church is not a magic word. It doesn't mean you. If he said, I'm building you, he would have said you. He doesn't say you. He's saying, I'm building my church. If you're looking for Jesus, he's in his church. And God is working through his church. The church is the embassy of heaven on the earth. Now, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. It's a natural thing. He needs to be part of the disciples. He needs to be part of the church. But you can't get into the church if you don't have a sponsor for it. And if you are on the outside, you have something called in-groups and out-groups. It's something we learn in leadership, in-groups and out-groups. If somebody is in the out-group, he'll never be in the in-group unless those who are in the in-group don't invite him in. Somebody on the outside can't invite themselves in because they're not in. If you see somebody sitting in a corner all by themselves, that person will remain there until those who are in the group invites him in. You need a sponsor to get into the group. And he wanted to be included in the disciples, but he couldn't by himself. Paul wanted to be part of the disciples because that's the call of God on his life. But at this point, he's still an outsider because of his history. His reputation caused him to be an outsider. Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. And they were still afraid of, they did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Here Barnabas appears on the scene, and I want to tell you right now, you need a sponsor to let you in. You can't get in if you don't have someone that brings you in, and you have to realize that you might be the person that brings someone else in. I don't know if you've been to school, but the moment you are included in the in-group, they're cool. The moment you are rejected by them, they suck. Does that make sense? When you're part of the cool group, the cool group's cool. But if the cool group rejects you, the cool group sucks. And there are a lot of people who are critics of the church, not because they hate the church, it's just they don't have a way in. And they need a sponsor. And even Paul needed a sponsor. Paul needed a Barnabas to let him in. Sometimes in your life, you have to realize you need someone else to let you in. There are doors that you can't open for yourself that someone else has to open for you. There are rooms that you can't get into if someone doesn't invite you in. All of the relationships I have in the United States, all of the relationships of all the pastors I have there, none of those relationships came by accident, me stumbling into the room by accident. All of them came about having a sponsor that connected me with someone that knows the person on the inside. You in Christianity, you have to know that you need a sponsor, and you know that sometimes you are a sponsor for someone else. Your U group may be a room that somebody else desperately needs to get into, but they can't be in the room in your U group if you don't let them in, if you don't invite them in. Are you sponsoring someone? The Bible expects of you. Not all of us are called to be apostles. He's some apostles, some prophets. But we are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. Every single one in this room is called to help people reconcile with God. Every single one of you has this calling to make sure that the gospel is preached. And you may be a sponsor that has a key to a door that somebody needs to get into. Somebody's life may change because you're inviting them into a room. Make sense? Now, a little bit before that, in Acts chapter number 9:20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard Paul preach said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of Jerusalem?" Now remember, Ananias prays for him, his eyes opens up. You need someone to help you see. Now I skipped this portion to get to Barnabas, who's a sponsor that gets him into the church. But the story has a middle portion as well. Here Paul, after Ananias preaches for him, he goes into the temples and the synagogues and he begins to preach. And the people are amazed and said, "Is this not?" So his reputation is not dying quickly. His reputation is not dying quickly, but the signs of the gospel is on him. Here's the thing, people will judge you on what happened yesterday, not knowing that God intervened today. Some of your lives have changed in the middle somewhere, and they're not realizing that God is already at work in you. Be careful what you hold on someone's record. God may have intervened. Amen. And they said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who call on the name, on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for a purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest." That reads silly. "But Saul increased all the more in his strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is Jesus the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." He wasn't even ministry for a long time and they're already planning to kill him. If you are really, I want to say to you that there's a difference between when I walk into shoe stores sometimes, I'm careful because if it's not an official store, it's very difficult to know, are you buying fake tackies or real tackies? And you wouldn't believe it, but there's a lot of fake stuff out there. You know Louis Vuitton? Every person has a Louis Vuitton. They're driving a Polo and has a Louis Vuitton. I guarantee you that Louis Vuitton bag is not a Louis. It's a Louise Vuitton maybe, but it's not a Louis Vuitton. It's a Louise. That looks the same, smells the same, but it's not the same. It's not the real thing. There are many, many fakes out there. But you can't have a fake if there's no original. People are so scared of prophets because there's false prophets. But if you're so scared of them, you have to realize if that's that to that degree you have false prophets, you have to have real prophets too. You can't have the real thing if you don't have the, you can't have a fake thing if you don't have the real thing. And I want to tell you right now, there's an experience in Christianity that is an authentic experience with God. I want to tell you, you hear me now. There is no way when you've had an encounter with God that you'll be a mediocre person. If you stood in the presence of God and you've had God speak to you and you've had an encounter with His Spirit, a real encounter, not a fake pretend encounter, a real encounter, an off-air conditioner will not keep you out of the church. If God stepped into your life and changed it and gave you purpose, there is nothing that will keep you away from pursuing God. We didn't just party on Saturdays, right through the week. That's who I was. And I remember climbing in my bed every single night, wondering, is this it? Looking at my family, thinking, is this life? Oh, I have the friends, and when I'm with them, I smile, and I jump up and down, and I'm happy, and I tell the jokes. I was the class clown. Nothing wrong with that, but when I got in my bed, I felt empty. And one night, 3 months after coming back from London, in the UK, that's where the London is. It's in the UK. Coming back from London, I was driving in my car. Driving in my car, I heard God speak to me. And He shook me up so bad that I could never be the same again. And 25 years later, I'm still preaching that gospel that saved me. I'm telling you right now, if you have an encounter with the real God, there is no way that you'll settle for a false religion. A repetitious behavior with a dead God. I cannot settle for something that is dead, hasn't got the power to change me. I know a God that is able to set me free. I've met Him when I was 18 years old, and He has been faithful up to this age I am on now. That's the kind of God that I serve. So I don't look at His people and go like, oh, I don't like Him. I'm too scared of losing Him because I don't like you. That's the fear of God. I'm too scared that God may have chosen you, so I will not disagree with God's choice. I would rather submit to His choice than offend Him, because He is my God. That's what honor is. Honor is agreeing with God's choice. And you have people who think they have the right to judge God's people. You are not agreeing with God's choice. You're telling God He made the wrong choice. And at the same time, not agreeing with God is moving you out of His favor. Because you're telling God His choices are bad. Just saying. But you need, let me finish. And so Paul was causing quite a stir in the story. Where were we in the story? They were amazed, said, is this not he who destroyed and called on His name in Jerusalem? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Continue on there. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates and day and night to kill him. So these people trying to kill Paul. Paul can't leave the city. Paul can't go in during the day. He can't go out at night. He's hiding in somebody's closet. They're trying to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night. Here's my third thing. You need somebody to let you down. Not let you down, but to let you down. He couldn't get out of this pickle by himself. They wanted to kill him, but he needed disciples to help him out. Sometimes you're in a corner, and the devil's got you in a corner, and there's no way to get out. You can pray as much as you want, but God will allow it so that people, you would realize that you need people. Sometimes you can't get out of the thing you're in without other disciples. It's called disciples, and it's called brothers. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. So Paul himself needed someone else. He needed somebody to help him see. He needed, what was the second one? He needed someone to let him see. He needed someone to let him in. Now he has someone that lets him out, lets him down. You need someone to let you down sometimes. Sometimes there is no way out unless you have a brother who'll pray with you. Why would you want to do this alone? Two is better than one. He says one may be overpowered, but two is more difficult to overpower. Why would you do this alone? That's why God says a husband is not enough. He'll make him a helpmeet comparable to him, and the two shall become one flesh. God puts two in a marriage so that whatever the husband agrees upon or the wife agrees upon, there is unity, and God can answer a prayer. He says when two or three gathers and agrees on any matter, so shall it be for him. Why would you want to do this alone? There are many things in this church that I could never manage by myself, but because we have a leadership team that can come together and pray together. Often, this week when Kyra broke her foot, the first thing I did, I sent a voice note immediately onto the seniors group, saying to all the seniors or the area leaders, I can't remember, area leaders, both. I said to them, my daughter broke her foot. She's going on a tour in 2 weeks. Pray for a miracle. The first thing I did was not say, I got this, I'm the pastor, I'm the senior. Everybody is beneath me. If one has an authority, it's me. I went to my group of area leaders immediately. I said to them, all of you pray. And all of them prayed for me because we're doing this together. And when they prayed, the outcome, she still has a plaster, Paracin, plaster, cost. She has a cost. A cost. But it's only been on for 10 days. And it's still a miracle in my mind. And it's still working out because I had people that could pray for me. You're in a U group. You're in a U group. And you're going through your problems alone. Every morning you wake up and you go like, iets het my verwir gisterand, bid vir my. By the fifth time you have to stop, I understand. But if you're awake and you're doing life normally and you're in a group and you have a problem, you can tell your group, pray with me. You can ask your area leader, I'm going through this thing, would you pray with me? And there's nothing as powerful as a person just stopping and saying, God, I'm coming in agreement with Benny. Benny kort 'n nuwe job, Here. Help them and even job cry. And you know, when that testimony comes out, you can argue it away. You were just lucky. Or it could be because people prayed for you. It could be because people are praying for you. Why would you want to do this alone? Even Paul, the amazing Paul, had a person or a disciples that had to go and let him down through a hole in the wall. Last one, you need someone to let you out. But at midnight in Acts chapter number 16, we read that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul had a prison guard bring him out of a prison. The doors opened, Paul could have walked out and he would have lost the prison guard. The prison guard would have been killed for neglect. But Paul walked and waited. He didn't move by himself. The prison guard brings him out. Because of Paul's faith and his authority in the spiritual realm, when he and Silas began to sing, prison doors began to open. And in that moment, God arranged someone to bring you out. God uses people. God uses, and let me rephrase that. God uses broken people. God uses people like you and I. He uses people who doesn't pretend. I preached a sermon many, many years ago. I preached this message. And in the message, I said that God cannot bless the pretend you. What you pretend to be on Facebook, God is not involved with that person. And God will not bless that person. He'll bless you. But God will wait for you to get rid of that pretend person. And when you're in front of God with your broken self, God will begin to deal with that. God is not afraid of your issues. And we should not look at one another and go like, you're not good enough to help me. I don't think Paul, when he was in a corner, said to the people who led him down the wall, "Ach, let me just see your CV. Are you connected enough? I know they're trying to kill me, but I don't want to be associated with people who are not spiritual. Let me make sure you're spiritual enough for me. Let me make sure you have enough followers on Instagram before I allow you to let me down through this wall." He just said, "Open that hole, I'm jumping." He didn't check if they were qualified. When you're in trouble and all you have is your U group, lean into that, because that's where God has you. And God will answer them just because of your faith and leaning in. And when you're together, there's something that happens in that unity. In this room, realize this now. We need one another. We're fighting to have Christianity, the values of our Christianity, permeate all of society. That everyone, everywhere, and all around would know this one thing, that there is a God. His name is Jesus. He is alive and well. And when we pray, He answers. Amen.